Would you stand this morning? It is such an honor to introduce our speaker this morning. I usually don't do this. I usually let the youth, when they're over the services, I just let them take care of the services. But I am so thankful that we have an incredible youth pastor and his wife. And I'm also so thankful that what God has done in them and he's doing through them. I had a privilege earlier in the summer in May to go on a trip with some of our young men from the church. We went out to South Dakota to a man up adventure in the Black Hills. And Brother Carl spoke on Wednesday night and did a phenomenal job. And I was amazed because, you know, sometimes you have impressions of people because you grew up with those people. And we grew up with James. We knew how James, we still know how James is. He came over to my house. This was just a year or so ago, and I asked him to help me trim some trees. And I go around to get a saw to trim trees with, and I come back, and James is up in the top of the tree with some kind of a machete. Already started the job. But when I listened to him as he began to talk on our man up adventure on a Sunday morning service, we had such a powerful move of the Holy Ghost, and everybody was just quietly worshiping God in such a powerful way, and it was kind of an open mic, I guess if you could call it that. And he got up and he began to share some things that God had been dealing with him about. And I realized that James is probably always going to be James. And we always want James to be James. But there's a whole other side of James, Novak. And I began to realize how much spiritual insight and actually how much wisdom was coming out of such a young man. And I appreciate that, James. You ministered to me that morning. You ministered to many of the other men that were there. But I'm thankful that we have a youth pastor that knows how to listen and hear from God. He's going to come preach to us this morning. God bless you, Brother James. We love you. We appreciate you, both you and your wife.
Kind words, very kind pastor. Thank you, Jesus. You can all be seated. It's not how I was going to start this out, so I'm a little unprepared. Oh, what a great, great service we've been having. What a great week we've been having. Last couple of years we've done this. You know, we're young, and, you know, spiritually it's very fulfilling, but the older we get, the harder it is on us. My breakfast this morning was a Snickers. Almost 30, man. I am slowly dying. Thank you, Lord. Hey, Victoria, your laughter makes me laugh. I saw this sign on Jessica's door, and I was like, This is out of my mind. Be back in 5 minutes. Oh, Lord. So our theme this year is understanding the times and knowing your purpose. And as the day approaches, so much more, we need to understand the times that we're living in and have a full grasp of our purpose. I'm only going to preach on one portion of this morning. Tonight will be the second half. It'll be understanding the times this morning, and tonight will be knowing your purpose. And I would like to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. You could stand for the reading of the word. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hands of the Philistines." And then moving on to 13 through 15. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not even the right scripture. It's 8. No, that's right. 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. All right, you can be seated. Sorry. Small writing. I'm going to read a second set of scriptures here. Chapter 8, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, name of his second, Abia, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money. They took bribes and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came unto Samuel to Ramah, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Understand the times. So how many of you guys know the story of Saul? King Saul in Israel. Okay? Long story short, we have the children of God, you know, the Israelites, and they had judges and prophets and people that would lead them and guide them. And at some point here, they said, as you read in Samuel, that, you know, we don't want all that stuff anymore. We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. And so Samuel chose Saul. Saul was a very tall man. The Bible calls him as head and shoulders above the rest of everybody else, likening him to Brother Hawk. Sorry, brother, you are the butt of all the tall jokes. But I liken him unto Brother Hawk. He's just above everybody else. And then we go into Samuel 13:5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. So at this point in Israel's timeline, you know, they've been freed from Philistine capture. The land restored. Israel, you know, is now kind of back in its whole completion. And now Saul is king. And Saul ruled. And things were good, right? Things were fine. Well, what ends up happening is they end up going to war with the Philistines. And Samuel, who was the prophet, still ruling at the time, you know, as King Saul was king, said, "Hey, you know, before we start this battle, wait for me. And I'm going to offer up a burnt offering to the Lord." Well, what happens is Saul decides, "Hey, you know what? I'm not going to wait. I'm going to offer up this burnt offering." And immediately, Saul loses the kingdom. Samuel says, "You know what? Since you've done this, great displeasure in the sight of the Lord, you are going to lose your kingdom." So Saul is chosen king. Saul is made king. Saul goes to war with the Philistines. Saul loses kingdom. I know this is kind of a brief overview. I'm just trying to kind of do a little backstory here so I can catch everybody up to where I'm going here. Now, what I find interesting in this is the fact that the people cried out, right? They said, "Make us like everybody else." They chose a king. And, you know, I believe it's about 20 years if I did my studying right. And then Saul loses the kingdom. And that's all great and fine and dandy, right? And this is just the war. This all happens between, you know, the Israelites and the Philistines and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all these other rites that we all have in the Bible. But what's interesting, I guess this is really the heart of my message. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 9. I think it's actually 14:9. "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his plowshare, his coulter, his axe, and his mattock. Israel is its own separate entity now. They're its own country. But there was no forge in the land of Israel. No anvils, no fires, no hammers. You guys find that interesting? That we have a country that has been at war almost since its inception, and they have no means to make armament at all. The Philistines understood the times and made the people of God conform to their rules. We like to draw parallels from, you know, the Bible and things into our present day. Church, allow me to suggest to you that that's where we are at as an organization, as a church. We are the people of God, grafted into the vine, as the word says. We have our lands. We have our victories, but outside of the confines of the border of this land, people have tried to take our power. We lack in certain ways in spiritual understandings, in spiritual warfare, which is what Pastor right now is training us to be. Warriors. People who understand the days and the times to know how to fight, to fast, to pray. Young people, that's where we need to be, is in spiritual warfare. If you think that spiritual warfare is not real, you are completely wrong. There is an enemy, and he fights for our souls day and night. He has a game plan to take you and to pervert the purpose that God has for your life. The Philistines understood the times. They transported the smiths and the materials into their own country. They forbid them to create or use any sort of weapon under a severe penalty, making them come to the Philistines to fix or sharpen anything. As a king, Saul failed to uphold to his proper role as a dedicated military and socioeconomic leader. If our president made an announcement and said, you know what, we're not going to manufacture any sort of arms at all. No body armor, no troops. We're going to get everything foreign. We're going to get it all from China. We're going to get it all from, you know, Europe. We're going to get it all from Germany or from South America. But we're not going to have anything here. We're not going to have any arms here. And if you want them, you have to go out of the country and go through a full legal process and system to get it in order to defend yourself, to defend your house, your family, and to, you know, just protect. How just out of curiosity, how do you think the American people would react? I would agree. I think there'd be some sort of a revolution, a coup or something. And I'm not sitting here saying pro-gun or anti-gun. I don't want to get political, okay? I'm talking on a spiritual aspect. But as a king, Saul failed to uphold that. It started at his leadership. Now this is where we start to get into what you alluded to. Thank you for that. To the men. Men, we are the leaders of our home. On the Man Up Adventure, if you have not gone, I highly advise you to go. Your eyes will be opened to a spiritual understanding on what your role is as a man in the protection and the upkeep of your house. The church fails if the men fail. Young people, young men, you are going to be the leaders of this nation. You are going to be the leaders of your home. Weak leaders create weak nations. Let's be honest, okay? I'll be honest, in my own life, I've not always been the leader that I know I've needed to be. And my family has paid the price for that. What's even more interesting is, if you read in Deuteronomy 8:9, the Israelites had very rich mines of brass and iron, in such abundance that it was said of the tribe of Asher that his shoes shall be made of iron and brass. They had the material. They had the skills. We have the material. We have the directions. But in order to use this, it seems that someone else controls it. The chosen people of God became slothful and apathetic regarding their position. Inasmuch as it was counted against them in Judges 5:8, when it was recorded that not a shield or spear was counted amongst 40,000 people in Israel. They let go of their defense. It's really quiet in here. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is nothing new under the sun. The same thing today is happening in this era, in this state, in this very building. Do you guys read the news at all? Have you guys been paying attention to what's going on in the world politically, religiously? I just read an article on Facebook, literally, just like someone said it was yesterday, in Norway, marriage between animals and humans has been legalized. I don't know, it's messed up to me. Or these red flag laws that they're now trying to push, where they go, oh, you know what? If we deem you as a threat, we can come and arrest you. We can search and seize your house and all your possessions. Someone posted a meme on Facebook about how the government was going to search and seize his house because he posted a meme about how they looked for guns or something, and he talked about a coat hanger sear, which is some sort of a method to make a gun full auto, and he made a joke about it. He's in prison now. He didn't make a threat to it, to anybody, to any schools, to nothing. He just made a meme about a gun, and they decided that he was a national threat, and they were going to arrest him, put him in jail. England. Me and my wife just got back from a trip from England this last year, and things are darker than ever in England. There's a lot of history there, thousands of years old. I mean, thousands of years old. The Romans settled there. It's rich in history and abundance. 99% of the churches there are bars or taverns or gymnasiums or any other thing. They've been repurposed. They want nothing to do with God. Sharia law now for the Muslim religion is becoming a real thing. They have streets there now where it's just Sharia law, where not even the English police will go on because they're afraid that they'll be killed. Things that have come against this church. Shootings. Even more local now than ever before. What, two or three or four shootings in this past week and a half alone here around Madison. And I was looking online because the Quran is an interesting thing, but I don't actively read it. But I was curious as to what the Quran says. Find it in my notes. Here we go. MiddleEasternForum.org. The issue of the Muslims' relationship with the infidel, us, non-believers, is one of the most important in Islam. The amount of attention devoted to the infidel is huge. 64% of the total Quran addresses that the relationship, while 80% of the Sirah, which is the chronological biographies of Muhammad, 30%, 7% of the Hadith, the sayings attributed to Muhammad, focus on the infidel as well. In sum, 2/3 of Sharia law is devoted to the infidel. What comes through very clearly by examining the subject is while Islam is not necessarily about universal brotherhood, as it is often claimed, but about the brotherhood of believers, members, the flip side of this is a total denunciation of the other, infidel. There are more than 400 verses in the Quran alone that describe the torment in hell that Allah has prepared for the infidel. The Quran dehumanizes people. They are vile animals and beasts, the worst of creatures and demons, perverted transgressors and partners of Satan, to be fought with until the religion is Allah's alone. They are to be beheaded, terrorized, annihilated, crucified, punished, and expelled, plotted against by deceit. Believers must be in a constant state of war with the infidel. And I have about 20 scriptures from the Quran that back all of that up. That is the war that we are fighting spiritually. Anybody who is a Muslim is a person, and they are to be treated with love and respect. So I don't want someone coming out of here saying we're an anti-Muslim church and blah, blah, blah. That is not true. That is of the devil. And don't sit here and try and tell me that. It's not what I said. What I'm telling you is that there is a perverse spirit that is trying to undermine the creation and the laws of God that he is trying to push in this world. Understanding the times that we live in, we fight under the clouds right now. There is a very deceptive, subversive spirit that is coming against individuals, even in this church, organizations, Christians all over the world are being beheaded and killed. We learn to man up, to reject passivity, and to accept responsibility. That was one of the foundational teachings that Brother Thompson taught. When you go into your schools, do people know you're a Christian? When you go into your work, do people know that you're a Christian? Do they? Are we living like Israel? Are we living in a state of comfort in our church, in the places that we live? But when we have to go to war, we go, you know what? Let's consult all these forums. Let's consult all these books by non-denominational authors. Let's sing the music of people that do not believe what the word says. They sing it because it sounds good and they can make money on it. Are we to be Israel? When was the last time you sharpened your sword? When was the last time that you got into the Word and you said, you know what, I will not be moved. I have said of the Lord, he is my strong tower. He is my protector. Church, we fight in a spiritual battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers, the darkness of the world. Reject passivity. Accept responsibility. There's some more notes here somewhere. Church, I don't want this to come across as a down message. Okay? That's not why I'm here, and I'm not trying to preach something hard to the youth. What I'm trying to say is that when we're living in these kind of times, we cannot conform to what the world says we are to be. Okay? If we are not praying every day, if we are not reading the word every day, if we are not going to war, it's like the laws of gravity, right? If I was to drop, let's say this, if I was to drop this bottle of water, right? Spirituality is like this bottle of water. If you try to remain in one place, well, that happens. Spiritual gravity takes over. Okay? You cannot sit here and go, well, I'm just going to try to maintain and nothing bad is going to happen. That does not work because the prince and power of the air, the devil, will drag you right down. We are to mount up with wings as eagles, which creates lift, right? We have to go higher. We have to fight. That is our role as a church. That is our role as men. That is our role as youth. That is what we are called to do. It's easy to sit in a pew. I did it for a long time and say, I'm just going to pray and read my Bible and do my little thing and sing my little song and nothing bad is going to happen and everything's going to be hunky-dory and praise Jesus and hallelujah. Really easy to do that. There's a reason why there's so many parables that Jesus speaks about, you know, believers and sowing the tares and harvesting and you're called to be soul winners and everything else, because what happens is bad things happen. Just because we are believers doesn't mean that bad stuff doesn't happen. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. Black and white, pretty clear. It's going to get harder as the days go on, which means we got to get tougher as the days go on. Spiritually, we have to grow. Pastor is doing an excellent job casting vision and teaching and growing us to be putting us in a position to fight. But we cannot go to the world to get those kind of weapons. We got to go to the Word. You get your nose in the book and you fight the way that God has called you to fight. Understanding the times. Knowing your purpose. I was going to do an object lesson, but I decided against it because it was going to be too loud. I have an anvil at home, nice big Swedish anvil, a couple of big hammers. I like metalworking. It's all right. And you know, God has to sometimes heat you up when you work with metal. You can't bend metal when it's cold. Small stuff you can, or cheap metal you can. But you got to put it in a forge, and you got to get it white hot. You got to put it on the anvil, and you got to continue to beat it until it conforms to the way you want it to be. Trials will come. Tribulations will come. I've been persecuted against at my work for God only knows how long. Pretty much since day one, since I said I was a Christian. I'm a youth pastor. Great, now I'm a target. But let God have his perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is going to put you in a spot where he's going to start to heat you up, church. Once you take back the forges from the enemy and you put it back in your life, God's going to turn on the fire. And it's going to get hot. And it's going to get uncomfortable. The state of metal changes when it gets hot. It begins to burn out and refine the metal, take out the impurities. And you beat it, and you fold it over, and you beat it again, and you weld it, and you fold it over, and you beat it again and again and again, until what was once a slightly corrupted substance becomes a pure substance, refining gold, refining silver. God is going to heat you up, church. As an individual, he's going to heat you up. Some of you have been in trials and circumstances that even this last year that I would not want to deal with. My pastor has been in some very trying times. Had some health issues even this morning. Brother Marcus, new pacemaker. But you have to understand, when you're in the fire, it was never meant to break you. It was meant to refine you. It was meant to turn you into a more potent version of the thing that you were. So don't go looking at other people and go, well, I'm not like that person. I'm not, you know, preaching material, or I'm not pastor's wife material, or I'm not whatever, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God has called you to be, you say, well, no, that's not me. Youth, don't sit there and talk yourself right out of your calling. Right out of the fire that God's putting you in to refine you. God called you for a reason. And he gave you and he equipped you with the talents that you're going to need. Just because you don't understand what's going on does not mean that you do not have a purpose. Tell you what, if you've ever been in a sandstorm, you can't see nothing. It is completely black. You can't see your hand in front of you. It's only when you get out of that and you look back and you go, oh, that's why. Hindsight is 20/20. Just because you don't understand doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. He puts you in places to refine you, to grow you, to shape you. I guarantee you, if that metal was sentient, it would have a lot to say about what was going on, getting put in a fire and getting beat. And getting put in the fire again and shaped and molded. But I bet it would be very glad to see the end result. Knowing your purpose. Knowing your purpose and understanding the times go hand in hand. And I'm going to preach a little more on this tonight. But Samson. How many of you guys think that Samson knew his purpose? Show of hands. How many of you think Samson understood the times? If you don't know your purpose, you can't understand the times. And if you don't understand the times, you can't know your purpose. They go hand in hand. Reject passivity, accept responsibility. What is passivity? Somebody tell me, what is passivity? Anybody? Indifference? What else? Lukewarm? Noncommittal? Go with me on this one. If all the forges were in Israel, and all the weapons were in Israel, well, that's an interesting state. Do you think Israel was passive or active? They were passive. They conformed to the status quo. They were happy with it, where they were at. They had their land back, and they said, you know what? We don't have the foresight or the vision to say, you know what? Maybe we need weapons. We get comfortable. As individuals, I get comfortable. It's really easy to go home and say, you know what? Like Carl said, we just need to chill on the couch and watch the game. Need to watch whatever TV show they have. I don't even know what. Game of Thrones? Is that a new thing now? The Office? Friends? I don't know. Whatever thing you guys watch. It's really easy to sit there and go, well, you know what? We can be passive. We can sit and we're happy in our land. And we're happy to be among the people of God, surrounded, Israel surrounded, by the way, on every side, surrounded by the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Philistines and everybody else. It's easy to sit here and be, you know, active. And then when I need something, I'll go to a neighboring country and get it. If we're all being completely honest, and I'm not saying this to be condescending, but I've done some pretty serious soul searching this past week. I'm looking at myself, and I see myself like, you know, I'm pretty passive. I get pretty content where I'm at. And when I need something, when I need to go to war, yeah, you know what? Let's look at a worldly book on, you know, how to deal with youth, how to talk to people like they're on, you know, on an equal plane, how to, you know, address issues, families. It's really easy to do that and not go to the Word of God, not light the fire of our own forge and fight in the Spirit and say, you know what? We need to take dominion and power and authority over the situation. We need to go to battle. We need to understand the times that we're living in, church. Let's stand. Saul started out pretty strong as a great leader. But he wasn't willing to do what was necessary to put the forges back in Israel, to make the weapons of war, to train his people, to defend his country. He was not willing to submit to God. Maybe because he was tall and made him proud, and he thought, well, I'll trust in my own strength. The Bible says some trust in chariots, some trust in a horse, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. I don't say this to be invasive, but we have an understanding of the times, church. We see what's going on. You walk into any high school and you'll see from the time that you were that age, things have changed. And they've changed drastically. I go to my work. And even now, things are changing. Times are changing. People are no longer tolerant of saying, well, you know, if that's the life that you live, you're going to hell. You don't think hell is a real place. We're no longer willing to commit to what the Word of God says because it's just too much. I just want you guys to come up to the altar. I'm done here in just a minute or so. And I want you to look at yourself. And I want you to examine yourself. On the path that you're on right now, is it sustainable to do what God has called you to do? If it isn't sustainable, then we need to make a course correction. We need to understand the times that we as individuals, in our day-to-day lives, going to school and going to work, or doing ministry, we need to understand the times that we're living in. And we need to commit to pushing ourselves harder than we ever have before. Bible says if one brother falls, another brother should come and pick him back up. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Pray for those that despitefully use you. There is a war. There is a spiritual war that is going on beyond our eyes. They war for your soul. Pornography is rampant in our society today. Way, way more than it has ever been. And it's justified. Oh, it's fine. I'm making money on it. Oh, I'm doing this. I'm doing that. It doesn't matter. It's not, you know, messing with my walk with God. I can live one way and go a different way. Come on. Don't kid yourself. You don't think that for one second, spiritually, that's doing you any good. That's tearing you apart. You don't think that your anger is not going to destroy a family? Or your lack of communication to your wife or husband? Or the fact that you would belittle them? We are to be together in one mind and one accord, fighting as families. If the enemy destroys the families, he destroys the church. Is it a coincidence that like 60-something percent now of people are divorced? Where single-parent homes are now the norm? And I understand everybody has a different situation. I'm not speaking against that. What I'm saying is that we need to learn as people to fight for what God has given us. And not to conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may prove it. That's faith. That's standing up and going, you know what, God? I'm going to put my foot out here. I believe this is where you're putting me. Give me strength to take another step. Give me the faith to take another step. The Bible is all about love. From Genesis to Maps. For God so loved the world. And He loves you as an individual. He loves you. We all need, as you guys come, we all need a reason. What has God done for you? What is your reason that when someone asks you, why are you a Christian? Why do you serve God? What's that reason? Do you understand? Or is this just a habit? We all got to have a reason, church. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, you are worthy. You are are holy, Jesus. You are righteous. You are there for me, God.